You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Take me to the water, take me to the sea.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. One of the things that I want to just keep you reminding you is that I am a volunteer at Good Samaritan Ministries. It's a wonderful group of people where we have actually people who are drug addicts and alcoholics, people who have lost their children due to misuse, been in jail. All these people now are involved in this program where we run businesses, and the businesses are created for them to work their way through the ministry. In other words, by working, they're actually paying for their time to be in the ministry. And I just want to remind you of the things that we do here at Good Samaritan Ministries. We have landscaping and lawn service, tree and stump removal, and lot clearing, remodeling and installation of flooring, doors, windows, fencing, kitchens and bathrooms, commercial and residential cleaning service, furniture moving and storage, all auto and truck maintenance and repair. Donate to the thrift store because you get free pickup. And a reminder again to call 772-335-7677. That's 772-335-7677. Now, we're up to lesson number 7, and there's something interesting that happened to me while I was the teacher naturalist for Baltimore County Public Schools. I was actually in charge of a piece called Outdoor Science, and that was a subset of STEM, Science, Technology, Engineering, and Math. Now, in the winter, we were asked to do something which is kind of interesting. What we were asked to do was to write curriculum, and we were developing a new program called EcoTrekkers. And EcoTrekkers was a program that every student in the fourth grade would take. And we had four different areas that they would be investigating. One was right on the Chesapeake Bay at Miami Beach. That's the Miami Beach in Baltimore, Maryland. And then we had a wetland there. And then we moved to a nature center, and we had a meadow, and we had a forest. So we were looking at forest, meadow, Chesapeake Bay, and wetland. And we had to write the curriculum for this. And it was something that I never thought about before. But when you write curriculum, you start by constructing the test first. In other words, you make the test, and then you establish all the things that the students would do, the activities, the reading, and so forth. And that would lead them into basically following the pathways that we set for them, and they'd end up getting the right answers on the test. Now, there's a problem with this. The problem is, it's basically a brainwashing technique. And many times what we see in establishing different denominations is they basically do exactly the same thing. It's called backwards mapping. They know where they want you to go, and they lead you there. And I think we want to be free of that. And that's why when the Lord is talking here about many will come in my name and it will cause confusion, we want to understand that this can be avoided. First of all, by having respect for the people and their opinions, and also by recognizing sometimes they just are representing a cult or representing something that's false, a false prophet, as the Lord is talking about. Now, there's an example of this, and it's in Timothy 1:20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. In other words, this is a pretty strict admonition. They were really to deliver them to Satan. That's pretty harsh. Now, I want you to take a look at this name Hymenaeus, because hymen basically is a Greek word, and it means basically to bind. And also it can mean to be a symbol of marriage. Hymen, one who joins. Now, one of the things you see in denominations, they want you to join their denomination and adopt their particular a way of looking at doctrine. And this causes, as I said before, 1,100 different denominations. So you want to be careful of that. Remember, you respect their opinions, you respect the different pieces, because when you come to church, this should all be laid aside. We need unity. And then the other guy, Alexander, Alexander means to defend. So a lot of times you're basically indoctrinated, just like when I was writing curriculum and we did backwards mapping. We want to direct you to a particular point. But listen, you have a brain. You have an admonition in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And I mentioned before Acts 17:11, where we need to be very careful about examining. The Church of Berea says that the Church of Berea was more noble-minded than the Church at Thessalonica because they believed and received the word gladly, but then went to Scriptures and checked it out to see if it was true. Now, we can look at some of the false prophets. Jim Jones, look what happened with him leading his congregation to actually commit suicide. And then David Koresh. You know, when you look at the life of David Koresh, sometimes he spent 12 hours praying. Yet look how he led his people astray. So we have to test these spirits. And one of the things we see in his life, if people would have stood up for him then and questioned what he was saying, what he was doing, it may have not ended in such a tragedy. And then Applewhite, who did the crazy thing with Heaven's Gate, where they killed themselves to get aboard a satellite. One of the comets that was coming by. Okay, now another thing you can see, other brief descriptions of other groups that have gone astray, like L. Ron Hubbard. In fact, right here in Florida, Clearwater is almost being completely taken over, Clearwater, Florida, by the L. Ron Hubbard's Scientology. And then, of course, we talked before about Hinduism and how that affects. And, of course, Hinduism today is almost like the New Age movement. So these are things that we need to understand. Now, I want to mention, because you have to be aware of false prophets, and the Lord gives us a lot of admonition to be searching and testing the spirits, testing, asking questions about our pastors, what their viewpoint is, examining them, going to Bible studies, discussing them. And one of the things that I remembered back is when I lived in a place called Eastwood, it was a great neighborhood. I lived there from when I was 5 to 10, and it was an interesting way because in my one block, we had a whole bunch of kids that were near my age. Next door to me was Mark Lubertine, and he was 2 years younger than me. Next to him was Bobby Hammond. He was 1 year younger than me, and at the end of the street was Ricky Strassner. He was 2 years older than us, and there was another guy named Parenchek, and he was three and a half years older than all of us. Well, what happened in that neighborhood was really beautiful. It was mentoring. Ricky Strassner was one of the guys that taught me how to throw a football, how to throw a baseball, how to throw a curveball, how to hit the ball with a baseball bat. And I passed that information on to Bobby Hammond, who passed it on to Mark Lubertine. It was really great. But there was one character, this Parenchek, who was not really in our best interest. And I'll give you an example of what he did. He did several things to me, but one of the things he did, he was 3.5 years older than I was. I was 10 years old, and about 10 years old, and he was 13 and a half. One day I was sitting on the sidewalk, and I was watching the honeybees visit the clover. And he came up to me, and he saw I was younger and sort of a little bit gullible. And he said, "Listen, do you know if you take your hand and cup them and hold your breath, you can catch a honeybee and he won't sting you?" Well, like a fool, I believed him. Well, I grabbed and cupped my hand and captured one of the honeybees, and of course he stung me, and of course he's laughing like crazy because I believed him and did it. There are some people that actually are out to do harm to people. There's something called the Munchausen effect, basically it's a willingness to want to hurt people, and you seem to get joy from hurting people. So there are some people like that. We want to be aware of that. But you also got to be careful, because you don't want to just rip them out. You know, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in that story, it tells us not to tear out the tares, because it's going to harm the wheat also. So we have to be very careful about how we do it. And I want to give you an example of how to remove a bee sting. Now, I was in charge of a second aid insect program where students came from the second grade, and I would take them out to a beehive that we have. I'd open it up, and the bees would all be swarming. Of course, I would smoke them first with a smoker. And the reason why people use smokers is when that occurs, the bees feel that there's a fire going on. And the first thing they do when they sense the smoke is they go into the hive and they fill up with honey. Well, they're just like fat and happy. And so they're not likely to sting when they're in that mode. So I would go out and take the hive apart. And every now and then I'd get stung. Now, what you want to be careful about removing a stinger, okay, or removing a false prophet, you don't grab the end of the stinger, which is a big, basically an organ containing all the formic acid, which is what's going to make you be in pain. You don't just grab the end of it, because if you grab the end of it, and you squeeze, what's going to happen is you're going to actually inject yourself with much more of the formic acid. So what you do is you have to scrape it off. So again, even when removing a false prophet, you have to be handily carefully, just like that stinger that you scrape off and you don't grab the end. You know, when a honeybee stings you, he actually dies shortly after that because his internal organs are completely disrupted. So one of the things that also that I think you need to be aware of is there are some people that really are clever about mimicking the truth, like false prophets are very skilled in doing that. And I'll go back to what I did the first day of teaching biology, when I taught biology in the late 60s all the way through into the 80s. And one of the things I would do is start off the first class, I would have what's called a mercury amoeba. What I'd have the students do is write up on the chalkboard, I'd say, what does it mean to be alive? What are the things that something living needs? And of course they'd write down they need food and water and air and reproduce, all these things. Well, then I would take an overhead projector, go to the back of the room, and put a dish down, and the dish would contain an acid. Usually I use sulfuric acid, and then I would pour mercury in. Well, when you pour mercury in to an acid, it then ends up looking exactly and acting exactly something living. In other words, it moves, it would reproduce, it would then grab other pieces and sort of like consume them. It would be giving off this gas like it was like respiration was taking place. So what was funny was the students would list all these things to be alive, and I'd say, well, is this mercury amoeba alive? Well, of course it wasn't. Okay, it was not alive. And this is one of the things you see in the false prophecies that we see is this concept of creationism versus evolution. And one of the things that I am very, and you remember, I've taught biology all my life in school, and one of the things that I run into was I had to deal with this. When I first became a Christian, here I am, a person who was skilled in believing in evolution, and I had to then reconcile with myself concerning creationism. And it was hard at first. In fact, I must have had 5 different books explaining how creation was accurate and so forth. And one of the things you quickly realize is that when I was teaching biology, the first books that we use, modern biology, the first chapter was devoted to actually saying that to a living things, only life comes from living things, not from non-living. So this was in the modern biology books. The books today don't start with those chapters anymore. They basically start with a brief chemistry course. So the biblical teachings of creationism, you know, God sustains the creation. God reveals his power through creation. God reveals the sequence of creation in the Bible. God specially created mankind. Because God created mankind, mankind is responsible to him. God's creation is evident to all of us in Romans 1:20. It tells us exactly that. The creation of the world and its invisible attributes are clearly seen, so we're without excuse. So one of the things you have to realize is one of the reasons why people deviate from this is if you look at this in terms of a computer, okay, that everybody has the same hardware, but they have different operating systems. In other words, the operating system that I work from is the Bible. That's in my mind. whereas the operating system, they both have the same hardware, the brain, but Darwin is basically the input that they use and interpret it from their viewpoint of Darwinism versus the Holy Scripture. So what you basically select at that particular point is very important. And I can give you an example in terms of Scripture with the law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics says, although energy can be changed in form, it does not cannot be created. Well, you got a big problem. If matter cannot be created nor destroyed, how in the world do we come about? That means we have to come up with a first cause. Nice try, evolutionists, but the second law of thermodynamics also gives you a problem. The second law of thermodynamics says that if left to themselves, the all reactions toward instead of being more orderly, they're disorderly. So we can see that the things that we see in the second law, that every reaction that takes place, it becomes less orderly. We see that how could then evolution have existed when it is promoting the fact that everything was moving towards being more ordered when actually it's not. Now, there's something that I discovered accidentally. One of the things we were talking about earlier was the ion, which is the eye. Remember, there was a balance, and we can see and we measure and evaluate. We observe, we understand, we weigh the balance, and then we come up with a determination. Well, one of the things that is very interesting about the ion is if you get down to the smallest piece of a light, it's a photon. Now, fortunately, I was able to find a slide that was created to basically picture a single photon. And when you go down to the level of one single photon and you photograph it, it's in the shape of a cross, a bright cross. In other words, God has left that out for us to see, you know, the cross. If you look at something else, there's one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet is the Zion, and a Zion is a picture of a Maddox. And the Maddox, if you look at it in terms of what the Hebrew letter looks like, it's a cross. It's a cross. Now, the cross represents something in science called a T-cell. In fact, the T-cell is from the thymus gland. If you look at your body, you see the sternum comes down straight and then branching off on the left and the right as your collarbones. And those form the shape of a cross. And individual T-cells, many of them, look just like a cross. So we have the photon, the basic of light, as a shape of a cross. And then we have, of course, the T-cell, which is in the shape of a cross also. And the T-cell is what keeps us from being sick and being able to deal with sickness, because it fights off all the bacteria and the viruses that are attacking our body. Now, what happens if you choose the wrong path? Suppose you choose the path of evolution. Now, there's three great landmark cases that occurred, and the person that was responsible for them was Clarence Darrow. The first one was he was involved in what they call the Scopes monkey trial. Scopes was trying to teach in the classroom evolution. And the people were enraged about this, and a big court case incurred, and the teacher was brought to court because he was teaching evolution. And what Clarence Darrow wanted to do was to prove that it was another alternate view. And in that case, in the case of the monkey trial, actually the case was won by Williams Jennings Bryan against him. But one of the things that then developed was this theory began to take hold across the country. Now, what are the results of you accepting that there's evolution and there is no creation? Well, one of the things it gets into is that then you ascended from an animal. And Clarence Darrow did another case, and it was the Leopold and Loeb case. These two gentlemen had decided to kill somebody and get away with it. And they were discovered because of a pair of glasses. And when they were discovered, of course, the government wanted to put them to death. They had killed this innocent young man and did it just to prove a point. Well, Clarence Darrow used the defense, and his defense was, listen, you can't blame them for their behavior because they are just ascended from animals. So they're just like animals. He actually used that as a defense and won. Instead of them being executed, they were sent to life in prison. And then another thing that he did was the Aswan Sweet case, in which a black person was accused of, actually, he was moved, it was a black doctor, and he moved into a white neighborhood. And the people in the neighborhood didn't want him there, and so they were storming his house, and he shot one of them and killed him. There was a big case there, which actually he was cleared of murder in that case. But you can see, when you choose to look at this Darwinism, to look at evolution instead of Christianity, and says that in the beginning God created, when you do that, you then end up with excuse that we're just ascended from animals. Now, actually, his three law cases, which were monumental at the time, they were made into three movies. One of them was Inherit the Wind with Spencer Tracy. And in that case, they were presenting the side of evolution. And then another movie, The Rope. The Rope was a dramatization of the Leopold and Loeb case, in which they were acquitted of being killed. In other words, they escaped the death penalty, but they did suffer in terms of incarceration. And then the last one, the ASEAN Sweet case, it was represented in To Kill a Mockingbird, which was representing how misguided the interpretation of the case to free somebody who actually was not guilty, and he ends up dying in the end anyway. So we see that you can see the path that you take when you accept evolution leads to the fact you're not responsible to a higher authority. Now, when you look at the law cases today, they say that an average person, say a person is a thief and he's stolen from a store, they say that the average person will steal 20 to 50 times before he's caught. Now, if you're trying to get away with something, whether robbing a bank or robbing a store or whatever, or killing or murdering, most of the time you don't get caught. So what would prevent you from doing that if you're not going to get caught? Well, we have a higher authority, God. Well, when you remove God from the higher authority as you do in evolution, that all is erased. Now, if you look at when this occurred, when we first started to have this concept of evolution versus creationism, you can see that right after that occurred, right when we started to eliminate God from the classroom, when we took the Word of God out of the schools, you see a rise in almost every type of crime. In fact, go back to when the theory first started and look at the number of adults that were incarcerated, and you see that it was less than thousands per 100,000, and now today we're the most incarcerated country in the world. Why? We're not holding ourselves accountable to a higher authority. We can get away with most crimes for a short period of time, and we do. So all these things, it doesn't matter what the crime is, murder, rape, robbing banks, whatever, ever since that decision, the rate of incarceration and the rate of crime has increased. Why? Well, people no longer had a responsibility to a higher authority. It was eliminated. So when we see these things take an event, and these as being one of the signs that we're talking about in the book of Matthew, these things in association with other things such as wars. It says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, just in the recent time, we see the Second Congo War that occurred from 98 to 2003. 3 million people were killed. The Syrian Civil War was a 500,000 deaths. The Darfur conflict, 300,000 dead. The Iraq War, 85,000 civilians killed. The Afghan War, we just finished getting out of, 31,000 Afghan civilians. In the war of the one that I was drafted, in fact, it was kind of a funny story. I was drafted in right after I got out of college. In fact, my mother came down to me. She said, "I'm so excited. You got a letter from the president." I said, "A president is sending me a letter?" And I opened it up and said, "Greetings and salutations from the President of the United States. You have been inducted into the Armed Forces of the United States." Of course, the Vietnam War was going on at that particular time. The Vietnam War, there were over 1 million non-combatants killed, men, women, and children. So we see all these wars, and we see all these effects from the wars. In fact, one of the things that happens in the effect of the wars is that of veterans, even those that survived the war, end up with PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. Those things are occurring with the men who returned that weren't killed. Another thing that occurred because of that war was drug use. Half of the people that were in Vietnam of our military used illegal drugs, opium and cocaine. So we can see the effect of the war was not only just an effect of the war in terms of people dying, but also an effect of the war in terms of people bringing back drugs. The drug epidemic was synonymous with other effects that were going on, such as the removal of the Word of God from the school systems and so forth. All right, so now we're up to Matthew 24:9. All these things were just the beginnings of the birth pains. And then it says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So we see now that there's going to be persecution of Christians. And is this happening? Is this part of what we see? Well, if you leave the United States and go around the world, you can see that these persecutions are occurring. Christians are being killed. 322 are killed each month. Churches are being destroyed in China. 100 million Christians are being persecuted by the Islamic people. There's violence all over the world for those that are Christians. So one of the things that I want to bring up, and it's a very important concept, is in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? This is kind of a pretty interesting verse in 1 Peter, because it tells us that when these things start, we're going to end up with the church being judged. How in the world is the church being judged today? Is the church being judged? Well, one of the things you can see about sin, and sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. And one of the things that you see in terms of the church today, if you look at the first, and we're going to eventually get into the book of Revelation, you see the seven churches. The seven churches end an era, which is the church of Laodicea. And in Laodicea, the church has become basically lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's pretty strong words. The problem is that Christianity is going to be judged first. Are we being judged? Did you see what's happened in the churches during COVID, where they were prohibited from going to the churches to worship? So many of them, even the choirs were being prohibited from singing. We have many, many people that wanted to go to church and couldn't. This has affected us. And we're going to take a look, especially at what's happened to the population of churchgoers in America. That's an important concept that we can see how things have changed in America, mainly because of the fact of COVID itself has restricted and kept us into the dark. And this is one of the judgments that Peter is talking about when he talked about the verse that for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. The house of God is being judged. We're being prohibited from getting together, from the worship together. You can't, if you want to get communion, that's being restricted. So all these things we'll save for next time, and we'll look more deeply at the COVID epidemic and how it's affected us. Okay.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
blood.